Hey, Daniel chapter 10. Grab your Bible, open it up. We are coming, probably quicker than I thought we would, to a close here in this series. We'll either wrap it up next week or the week after, kind of depending on how these next 2 weeks shake out. But really, Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12 bring a close to the book with Daniel's final and most terrifying for himself vision that he has throughout the prophetic section of this book. So if you remember right, the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, if you're just getting here, you're just getting up to speed, the first six chapters are these historical accounts of what Daniel and his friends went through in Babylon. But now that we get to the back six chapters, we get to this prophetic literature. And admittedly, it's a little tougher to understand. It's a little harder to navigate. There are some things that we're tempted to kind of go like, oh my gosh, I want to spend all my time thinking about this. But God is doing a broad thing to teach us again, just like he was teaching us in the first six chapters, that he's in control. Whether we're looking at the historical account and we're looking at all these stories, the Hebrew boys and what they got going on, we're learning God is sovereignly in control over rulers and leaders, over these Hebrew boys, he's in control. And guess what? Through all these visions, all these dreams, all these images, guess what? God's still in control. So the last few chapters all kind of hone in on this final vision from Daniel, which really take him from not just the moment he's in, but all the way till the final Antichrist, until the end of all things. And so we'll read about this over the next couple weeks, but for today, Daniel chapter 10, we'll read the first 14 verses here to just consider, I don't know, what's going on in the world that we may not be seeing with our eyes. We'll read it together. Daniel chapter 10, starting in verse 1, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel who was named Belteshazzar." That should remind us of chapter 1, when the king gave Daniel and some of his friends new names. Daniel was given the new name Belteshazzar. "And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision." It says in verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist." Don't ask me what that's supposed to look like. I have no idea what fine gold from Uphaz is supposed to look like. I'm guessing it's just like radiant and glowing and it looks awesome, right? "His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words were like a sound of a multitude." Now, again, remember this, that Daniel is just doing his best with human language to describe something that's indescribable. So it's not that his eyes were actually fire or that his body actually was burnished bronze, but it's like he's just doing the best at what he can to grab human language to try to articulate this guy that's standing in front of him. It's wild. He sees this guy, and it says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed." We've all seen that on somebody, right? Where it's like, bro, your color doesn't look right now. You're like, get a catcher. They're going down, okay? It says, "I retained no strength, and then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words," again, his voice sounds like not just one man speaking, but a great multitude speaking. So it says he passes out. It falls on his face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. That's not like he just like laid before the Lord humbly. It's like homeboy lost his color, lost his strength, passed out face down in the dirt. That's what happened here. "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." He couldn't even get to his feet, just on his hands and knees. "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved," there's that phrase again from last week, "understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard." It's just the same charge from last week, that as believers in Christ, when we pray, we got to pray with a posture that we are heard and that we got to pray with a posture that we're loved. Those two things should be intrinsically baked into however you pray. You are loved and heaven hears you. So he says, "From the first day you sought to understand, your words have been heard, I loved you, and I've come because of your words." Now listen to this in verse 13. This is where it gets a little, it maybe stretches us a little bit. "The prince of the kingdom of Persia, though, withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the king of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. So just so we're all catching what happened there, an angelic being is talking to Daniel, and he's like, I'm sorry I was late. I was fighting this demonic prince of Persia for 21 days. I've seen a lot of Transformer movies. I've seen a lot of other kind of wild things going on, but like a 21-day battle between this awesome-looking angel and this apparently pretty strong demonic figure, this principality, that he has to call in Michael, the archangel, which that, you know, you read about Michael. Michael's a bad mamma jamma in the scriptures. He gets Michael involved, and Michael, he's like, hey, you fight this guy for a little bit. I got to go talk to Daniel. But then if you read to the end of this chapter, you know what it says? He's like, all right, now that I've given you that, I got to go back to keep fighting that guy. This should stretch us a little bit. Today is probably going to stretch us a little bit because we will talk about the battle that we are all in spiritually, whether we care to admit it or not. But before we get there, let's just talk about the fact that what is Daniel doing when this first happens? So this is the third year of King Cyrus. And what we know about the third year of King Cyrus is that is after the time when King Cyrus, you can read about this in Ezra chapter 1. So some homework for you guys, if you're curious, go read Ezra, go read Nehemiah to see how all of these stories kind of collide here. In Ezra chapter 1, King Cyrus gets this word from God to release the people of God in Babylon back to Jerusalem to go rebuild the temple, to go rebuild their house of worship. So King Cyrus is like saying, hey, go. You have this commission from me. Go gather all the supplies you need, get the materials. You and your people, go back to your homeland and go rebuild the temple. So he says, go do that. But then if you read on to Ezra chapter 4, what happens pretty quickly, maybe around the third year of his reign, which is where we timestamp chapter 10, verse 1, that what's happening then is there is great trial and frustration against the plans to rebuild the temple. So God's people, even though they're released by King Cyrus to go rebuild the temple, they encounter all this difficulty and all these people are opposing them. Now that is probably the news that Daniel is getting because he is back in Babylon. We'll talk about that in just a second. Daniel's back in Babylon and that is what is stemming his fasting and his praying. He's hearing the bad news of how it's not happening the way they wanted it to go. It's not as easy as they thought it were going to be. There's all these trials. There's all this frustration. There's all this attack against God's people. And so what does he do? He starts praying. He does a 21-day Daniel fast. How many of you guys have done a Daniel fast? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Like so a Daniel fast, like it says here, you're just eating basically what? Like vegetables, nasty stuff. Rice and vegetables and beans or whatever, like no meat, no sweet treats, no delicacies, no wine is touching his lips. Like he's restricting himself. And this is, honestly, this is a good way to fast, to deny yourself certain things. How many of you guys know, like, your body craves certain things, and to say no to your body is actually a really smart thing to do. So Daniel finds himself fasting because he's desperate for God's people to have a breakthrough, not just for the people, but so they can rebuild the temple, so God's presence can be brought back to the earth. You see that? So Daniel's desperate. He's desperate, and so he prays, and he doesn't just pray, he fasts. Church, we have to find ourselves fasting from time to time. Look at Jesus' words. Jesus talking to his disciples about fasting, look what he says, and when you fast. Does he say, if you fast? He say, hey, if you're choosing to fast, then consider a couple things. No, Jesus assumes that his disciples will fast. Every single January, we do some bit of time where we are going to fast and pray as a church. And a lot of you, maybe you're newer to our church this year, and I'm just kind of emotionally preparing you now. We're going to set aside 10 days from January 1st to January 10th, and we are going to set aside something. We're going to say no to something of earth so we can say yes to something of heaven. We're going to say no to our flesh so we can say yes to our spirit. We're going to deny ourselves something so that we can be strengthened in our spirit, man, according to what God's purposes are in our life. This is something that every believer should consider right now. I love that fasting is having its moment right now. Like there's all this kind of health trend with fasting. It's certainly all the rage with health or with, you know, like all these influencers are talking about fasting. It's like, great. I think that is a fun topic to kind of enter into where we can, for fitness purposes or health purposes, we can actually consider denying ourselves food so that we can have this kind of health in our body. But we are not, as Christians, fasting for health's sake. We are fasting for our spirit's sake. If you are not fasting, like Jesus even said, there's a kind of demonic influence that only is influenced with prayer and fasting. So there's a kind of breakthrough that only comes with fasting. So I would challenge you, listen, before we get to January, try some sort of fast. Try a Daniel fast. Say no to the sugar compulsions that you have in your life in Jesus' name. Set aside 21 days, do it. Go without food completely for a day. Go without social media completely for the rest of your life would probably be the best thing that you could do, right? But set a time and fast. Try fasting. Again, Daniel's fasting is tied to his grief, tied to his love for Jesus to restore, not for Jesus, but for God, Yahweh, to restore his temple back to his people. And when he finds out that's not happening, he's heartbroken, and so he fasts. There should be something in your life that you carry so much weight around that you are willing to say no to a meal a few times so that God might intervene and break through. And if you're not there, you need to pray that God would convict you and break your heart for something that you're actually willing to push aside the plate for just a day. Because fasting is a part of the New Testament church's practice always. We should be fasting. We should be praying. What's really intriguing to me about the first onset here of these first few verses is Daniel, I would have thought, was the kind of guy that would go to Jerusalem. Do you know what I mean by that? So Cyrus is the king, and he gives this word for all the people of God to be done with their exile. Like the prayers of Daniel that we've read the last few weeks, he's like, when is this exile going to be over? And then all of a sudden, King Cyrus is like, now. You guys can go ahead, go back home to Jerusalem, and rebuild your temple. And Daniel, where is he found? Not in Jerusalem. He stays back. I wonder why. We don't have a lot of information why, but can I give you my like kind of just idea of why? Daniel's 80-some-odd years old at this point, and rebuilding a temple sounds to me like a young man's game. Can you imagine how much work it is to like get all that wood, get all those precious metals, get all that stone cut just right and build this thing? I'm guessing Daniel, 80-some-odd years old, is like, dude, I've given my life to all this different stuff, and I'm just like, young people, God bless you, go get it. I'm going to stay. But listen to me. Daniel doesn't retire. He just simply allows the Lord to reassign him. Daniel's not retired. He's not done doing the work that God wants him to do. He just chooses a different line of work. Some of you that are lacking in hair, coloring your hair, or have gray hair in the room right now, I'm talking to you, right? If you are not building it right now, and you're watching the next generation toil all their hours, give all their life to building it, you have complete permission to change vocation and now become an intercessor. But you do not have permission from the Lord to retire from his game altogether. You don't. Retirement is an American concept, not a biblical one. So we're never done working. We're never done doing what God asks us to do. Our season's never over. You're never used up. You're never too old. But you can always pray. You can always intercede. There is an absolute move of God happening in this younger generation right now in our country. It is happening. You can't deny that. You can try to avoid it if you want to, but you can see it. You can watch it. There are young people coming back into church. And you know what those young people need? They need some older saints in the closet praying over them. There is a lot that happens in prayer. It is no less a vocation than being on the front line with a hammer and chisel rebuilding something. It's not a lesser assignment. In fact, what we'll read about here in the rest of Daniel is it actually might be the greater warfare that you can engage in. I love the idea of getting rewarded in heaven. Jesus even talked about it there in that he's like, when you fast, don't fast like them. They're trying to get all the attention for themselves now, and their attention is their reward here on earth. But he then goes on, he says, lay up for yourself then treasures in heaven. I love thinking about treasures in heaven, and I love thinking about the crowns that are going to be placed on some of our heads, right? And it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be like, whoa, how'd you get your crown? Some people will have crowns bigger than yours for work that you never saw them do because they were laboring in the prayer closet consistently for other people to accomplish the mission that God had called on their life. So look, grandparents, your grandkids are in a spiritual battle. Don't stop praying for them, right? Like, don't quit praying. I don't want to get too lost here. Isn't it young Timothy where Paul gets to celebrate in him? He's like, praise God for those older ladies who laid hands on you and prayed for you. Don't despise the hidden work of prayer. There's a lot that happens in prayer. Daniel 10, verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. So he chose a time, 21 days, to set aside food, set aside some delicate food. You go on to verse 5 and 6, and it says, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his word like the grate of a multitude. Here's what we have revealed to all of us in Daniel chapter 10 that Daniel also has revealed to him. He has the curtain pulled back on the world that we can actually see, and he sees the greater spiritual battle that's going on. Look, you and I are all caught up in a spiritual battle right now. There is a war that's happening right now. Whether you choose to engage in it or not, that is up to you. But it should be the Christian's response to the spiritual battle that is ensuing all around us is to say, no, I'm going to get in this fight. Look, I love that we are sons and daughters of the King. I love that we are priests and we get to minister him. Do you know we're also called to take up the vocation that Christ also had, which is a king? We're in a battle. We're part of his army. We should be armoring up like we're in a fight, is how Paul's going to say it in the book of Ephesians. Look, it goes on to say, Daniel chapter 10, verse 8 and 9. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance and my feature and my was fearfully changed. I retained no strength, and then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. So this final vision that Daniel has, it is the most troublesome for him. Do you notice how that angel has to like pick him up like three different times? He's like, hey, Daniel, come on, get with me here. First time he can only get him on his hands and knees before he starts talking to him. He's like, hey, stand up, dude, I got to talk to you a little bit. Verses 12 and 13, he said, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. Look, categorically, mentally, imaginary, I don't even know how to describe what's probably happening here. Like, there is a awesome angelic figure, which you want to say, oh, is it Jesus? He certainly is described in a lot of Christ-like ways in the way that we look at him. Daniel even calls him Lord later on. But here's what I know about the omnipotent. The omnipotent doesn't wrestle with anybody. If you're all-powerful, you're just like, no. So I don't see Jesus getting held up for 21 days. It doesn't say that it's Gabriel. Other images say it's Gabriel. It's not Michael because Michael has to come help this guy. So who is this guy? We don't know. He's some angelic figure that has been fighting with a demonic principality for 21 days. I'm sorry I'm late. What? How does a guy like this who opens his mouth and it sounds like there's hundreds of people speaking, how's a guy like this late? Well, there are really evil demonic forces at work in the world. Again, you can choose not to believe that as a believer, but you need to, honestly, get more familiar with your Bible because it's all over the Scripture. It's all over the Scripture. I don't have all the time to survey it all, but if you go back to Job, what we read in Job is that there is this great battle that ensues in heaven. There's this angel Lucifer, and he's more beautiful than all the other angelic figures. And he's rising to this position of prominence. In fact, he's so awesome, he thinks that he's going to take over God's seat. And what we read about is as he leads this rebellion, one third of the angels go with him, and God's like, no. In my mind, he flicks him like a little hornet out of the air, falls down to the earth. Sound effects for effect, right? I mean, just like trying to have fun here. But it says that a third fell down with him. And now what we read about in the rest of scriptures is, the demonic is absolutely at work in the world we live in today. I love this quote by Abraham Kuyper. He has this quote in the commentary that we're reading for this. He was the prime minister of Netherlands. He was also a renowned journalist and a renowned theologian. He lived before social media was a thing, is my guess, right? Like, guy was doing a few different things, and he was awesome. And he writes this, if once the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world behind it came to view, it would expose to our spiritual vision a struggle so intense, so convulsive, sweeping everything within its range, that the fiercest battle ever fought here on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Not here, but up there. That is where the real conflict is waged. Our earthly struggle, read this, our earthly struggle drones in its backlash. There is a spiritual battle that is going on right now. There absolutely is a spiritual battle. This is why Paul can write in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's not your battle. I know you're really angry at the Democratic Party right now. I know you're really angry at your sister-in-law right now. I know you're really mad because your two siblings, whatever. It's not about a wrestle against flesh and blood. What is it? Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power. Look at this phrase. Against the cosmic powers over this present darkness? So look, here's what I know. We know this verse is true. We just act like it's not true most of the time. So when we read headlines, when we look at the division that's going on right now, when we see what's going on, the genocide that's happening in other nations around the earth, we go, there must be something more evil at work in this world. Isn't that what we are left to think? There's no other likely conclusion other than like, man, there's something way more sinister, way more dark, way more evil than what meets the eye right here. Is that true? Yes. What's the problem? The church just isn't often in the game. We pretend like it's not real. He says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. What does it say in 1 John 5? It says we know that we are from God and the world lies in the power of the evil one. So what do we make of that? That yes, since Satan has been cast out of heaven, you can read about it in Revelation, he's been cast out, literally bounced down from heaven. Now, he's like an angry hornet now here on the earth. He knows that he can't be ultimately victorious over God. And so what's he going to try to do? He's going to try to be victorious over us. This is the last battle for him to fight. He's going to try to war and lie and steal and accuse. He's going to try to bring death to every good thing that God is doing in your life right now. He is the accuser of the brethren, meaning that thought that you have in your head every now and then where it's like, well, I just don't think I could ever pause for just a sec. That to me sounds like an accuser, not like a child of God. So you, look, that battle is happening in your mind. It's happening in your relationships. It's happening all around you right now. There is a good and evil warring in the unseen world. And I know we as Christians, because we are post-enlightenment Americans, we like to pretend there's no way that's real. Right? We just think unless it can be studied, observed, tested, retested, scientific method, unless we can do that with something, then we really don't have a category on where to put it. And when we as Americans don't have a category on where to put stuff, we just don't, like, you know, let's ignore it and pretend like that doesn't exist. And I will admit, if you want to walk down the path of spiritual warfare, there is 2 miles of ditch for every mile of road that we walk on, right? You can fall into the path of sensationalism where you go, everything's demonic, you know? Under that chair is a demon. Under that bush is a demon. Behind that thing's a demon. There's demons everywhere. It's all demonic. And like, listen to me, don't get your theology from horror movies. Probably just like, don't watch horror movies as a Christian. That'd be my submission to you. Like Christians that are like, oh, I love horror movies. I'm like, I'm questioning your salvation right now. Like, honestly, you know? We should get our information about who the devil is, what he does from here. You read it through the New Testament. You read it through the book of Acts. You read it all the way back in the Old Testament. You see that the devil is at work throughout the scriptures. But yet we don't fall into this like sensationalism where we think that everything's about the devil and his work. Because if you go too far into that ditch, what you fall into is a lack of personal responsibility. Nobody gets a free pass going like, well, the devil made me do it. Guess what? You're still guilty. Is he the enemy of your soul? Yes, he absolutely is. But do you get to pass off all your guilt onto him? No, you do not. Your sin has a cost for you. Praise God that Jesus took that cost and put it upon himself. So there is punishment for sin. You don't just get to say, well, it was the devil's fault. And look, I love my brothers and sisters who are all over in this like ultra deep charismatic stream where they're like, you know, praying for deliverance. They're praying for all these things. And what I'll say here is like, they're at least doing some of that work. Because the other ditch is to pretend like the demonic doesn't exist at all. And to those of you, I need to just like, look at the story of Christmas. The shepherds are out in the field by night guarding their flock of sheep, and suddenly the vast host of heaven tears open the sky. I was reading in 1 Peter this week, and it's like, man, in 1 Peter, it's like talking about this living hope, this salvation that you and I have. These are things that angels are longing to look into. What does that even mean? The gospel story that's unfolding in your and my life, like all of heaven's teeming at the brim, looking, going like, that's amazing. All the prophets pointed to this. Everything's been about this. I can't believe the salvation they're walking in right now. This is beautiful. Peter writes that your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we just want to pretend like it doesn't exist? Are you serious? Why is it then in Mark 3, Mark 6, Matthew 10, Luke 9, why does all those things say, and he gave authority to those who were following him to pray for healing of every sickness and to cast out demons and to have authority over the demonic? Why would Jesus equip his followers, his disciples, with tools over something that weren't going to exist anymore? Look, you have the choice of ignoring this battle, but you don't have the choice of whether or not you're in this battle. You're in it. You're in this battle. So the division that's going on at your table over the holidays here in a couple weeks, it's not just a wrestle against flesh and blood. Your wayward child that hasn't come back home yet, you need to pray in a way that it's not just them making their own choices. There's a very real enemy that wants to destroy their soul. The war that seems to be going on in your finances, you just can't get the breakthrough, you just can't get the momentum. You are doing the right things, you are tithing, you are honoring God in your finances, and there is still something trying to devour something from you. There's something trying to devour something from you. That's what I'm trying to say. There is a real battle. And you need to pray like there's a real battle. Like, you need to pray like there is an actual principality over Persia that an angelic figure fights for 21 days. Look, I feel like I'm on a side quest right now from the Lord. Like, I have my main quest. You all know what I mean. Like, my main quest is pastoring this church, loving my wife, loving my kids, doing that thing. Like, I have my main quest. My side quest right now is asking all the weirdest spiritual people I can find and going, what are the principalities that are at work in this area today? Because if we can't name our enemy, then how in the world are we as a church going to fight it? Right? If you know yourself and you know your enemy, you don't have to fear the outcome of 100 battles. Did he just quote Art of War on stage? Yes, he did. But we're in one, aren't we? We're fighting. Look, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Do you hear the violence that Paul is trying to like incite in you? You are in a war. You're in a battle. Your apathy, your complacency, your comfort, the sexual perversion, it's a battle. It's a war that we are in. Are there demonic principalities probably in this area around those things trying to keep us comfortable, trying to keep us distracted, trying to keep us tempted? Yes. So fight that kind of way. But the weapons of our warfare are not like the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Do you pray like that? I take ownership over my household. I plead the blood of Jesus over my home. I renounce the work of the enemy in my house against my kids, against anything that's going on in my family. I renounce participating with the things that the enemy has tempted me into. I reject, I push back that which is dark. I ask God, would you fill this house with light? Do you pray that way? Look, the weapons of our warfare are strong, not because we're strong, but because the one we're praying to is. So in Christ's authority, in Christ's power, we have the ability, John chapter 1, to push back what is dark. And we should stand in that responsibility. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I love that what Paul does here is he acknowledges a lot of this battle, you know where it takes place? In your head. Yeah. So we take every thought captive. So just because you had a thought doesn't mean it was you, doesn't mean it was God. You might have thoughts in your mind that are temptations. You might have lies that are in your mind that are the enemy. Look, some of you who are battling depression, some of you who are battling anxiety, you have to acknowledge this spiritual battle where the devil is trying to push on you. He's trying to oppress you. This is basic theology, but you cannot be possessed by a demon if you're a Christian, but you certainly can be oppressed by a demon if you're a Christian. So the demonic is constantly trying to weigh you down, to bring you down, to distract you, to take you off your assignment. And so we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. Like, I have felt this so practically in my life recently. I don't know about you guys. I always seem to be fighting with people when I'm in the shower. I'm thinking to myself, I'm just like, and I'm like, what am I doing? Anybody else? Like, am I alone in that? Just like, please make me, okay, praise God. I saw like four hands. That's all I need. I have had to feel so practically when I'm rehearsing bitterness, when I'm rehearsing offense, to go, whoop. I'm putting that thought in a box right now. Is that obedient to Christ? No, it's not. You can get out of my head right now, in Jesus' name. This battle takes place in your head. This battle takes place in your head. It takes place in your relationships. It takes place in your finances. It takes place all around you. You don't have the choice of being in it. But church, you do have the choice of engaging in it. The last two things that I think we're going to need that are right from Daniel chapter 10, and they're from last week too, but I think it's just worth repeating. Notice how the angel, the angelic figure, says, Daniel, you're a man greatly loved. You're like, bro, you made this point last week. Well, you know what? We probably need to have this point made every single week of our life. If you have given your life to Jesus, your position before the Father, even if you don't feel perfect, feel clean, feel awesome, you are completely perfect, completely clean, and completely awesome in front of your Heavenly Father. Praise God. That's what Jesus offers to you. And because of that, he gets to look down through heaven and he gets to see his son, his daughter, and you are greatly loved. The posture of our prayer life should be, God hears me, he wants to talk to me, and he loves me. Doesn't that change your swagger a little bit in prayer? You know? Oh, I don't know, Ancient of Days, that's my dad. You picture him on the throne. Picture him with the lightnings and the thunderings all around him. You picture him with the whole angelic host worshiping, saying, holy, holy, holy. And you get to go, yeah, that's my dad. I'm going to ask him for big things. I'm going to ask him for miracles to happen. I'm going to ask for breakthrough to pour out my life because he loves me and he's for me. And he's not a dad who, if I give him this kind of request, he's going to give me a snake instead. No, he loves to give good gifts to his children. So I'm going to take on the posture that I'm loved. It says in 1019a, oh man, greatly loved, in 923, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out and I have come to tell it to you, for you are, say it with me, greatly loved. You're greatly loved. Consider the word and understand the vision. The last thing that he urges Daniel into is strength and courage. Strength and courage. Look at those two words show up all over your Bible. Joshua, be strong and courageous. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, David to Solomon, be strong and courageous. Daniel, be strong and courageous. I am sorry if somebody sold you a bill of goods when you came into Christianity, that if you come to Jesus, all your problems go away and life is just sort of like this upward right trajectory where everything just slowly gets better until you die. But that's not the story that we read about unfolding in Scripture. Consider it pure joy when you encounter trials of many kinds. That's James. All over the place. We're going to have trials. We're going to have moments where we need to be strong, and we're going to have moments where we need to be courageous. I'm hoping what the Holy Spirit does with our time together today is he at least expands your vision to realize that there's a lot more going on spiritually in this world than you ever considered. And there are spiritual gifts that God gives out. And I love reading about, in the book of Acts, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit and there's all these healings that happen. There's all the miraculous that happens. There's these amazing things that happen in these few chapters in the book of Acts, aren't there? And people being raised from the dead, lame people being able to walk again, blind people being restored their sight. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Do you know primarily what happens when people receive the power of the Holy Spirit? When they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you know what happens? They're bold and courageous. And they love not their lives even unto death. Church, I'm hoping that what God does is he opens our eyes up to the battle we're in. And when we see it, we wouldn't be afraid, but instead we'd be bold and courageous to go get in the fight. Daniel 10:19, he said to me, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Church, Good Shepherd Church, be strong and of good courage. God does not promise us an easy path, but he promises to give us strength. God does not promise that everything's just going to work out and be okay and it's going to go exactly the way that we want it to do, but he says, be courageous. Fight. Get in there. Get involved. Would you guys go and stand? I want to read Ephesians chapter 6 over you. I think you should read Ephesians chapter 6 more. I don't know how often you're reading it, but I think you should read it more. I think you should rehearse putting on the armor of God more. Me too. I'm reading, I'm going like, I need to think of this more often than I do. Again, you're not just a son, a daughter. You are that. You're loved by God. You're not just a priest, a minister. Like, you're not just doing the things that God would have you do. You're also supposed to live on this edge of ushering in a kingdom through warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you just to envision yourself in the Lord's army, suiting up, getting ready for battle. Maybe you're weak this week, you have something going on, you're like, I know it's coming. It's a battle. Just finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In all circumstances. How many circumstances? That's interesting. In all circumstances. Take up the shield of faith with which you can we throw that slide up? Take up the shield of faith. Where'd I go? I lost it. There, is that it? One more. Beautiful. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You hear that? Like, the devil's throwing darts at you all the time. If you're not standing in your faith, taking up that shield, he's gonna get you. He's gonna hit you. Take up the shield of faith. Your shield of faith can't be practiced 2 times a month by you coming to church 2x a month. I hope you're practicing your faith more than that. You should be doing this every day. getting in, touching your faith, a touch point every day, multiple times a day. How often is the devil flinging darts? That's how much you need to be practicing your faith. More than just twice a month, I would gather. And then take on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you study this, it's not the word as in the Bible, it's the word as in the spoken word, the rhema word. When was the last time you had a rhema word from God where he spoke something to you? Where you quieted your mind and asked for God to fill it? Because if you want to know what your sword is, it's the spoken word of God. So pick up your sword, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Dave, you were trying to save me. I skipped a couple, didn't I? Put on the belt of truth. Look, you know, the belt is significant because it puts the whole outfit, it holds the whole outfit together. That's why I put on the belt. What is the belt? It is God's truth. Put on the belt of truth. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness is that? It's Christ's righteousness, not your own. So it's perfect. Put on shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel goes on your feet because it's what compels you to go. So put on your feet, or put on your shoes for your feet. Look, if you can just take a second, I want you just to kind of rehearse armoring up. Armor up for the fight that we're in. It's not just a disagreement between you and your kids. There's a spiritual battle. It's not just a disagreement between you and your spouse. No, the devil's trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has going in your life. You're not just apathetic by nature. There's a principality in this area to try to keep people apathetic and complacent. We need to pray in that kind of way. We need to armor up against it in this day. And look, I want to sing one last song. You guys come on out here. And I want to sing this song like we know that worship is a weapon that we can wield. Don't just sit back and disengage in this moment. I want to invite you to lean in. Sing. If not even for yourself, we're going to declare it over our city. There is a war our city's in. It's not just homelessness being an annoying thing that there's a spiritual battle. There's spiritual oppression going on. There's not just this going on in Thompson's. No, there's a spiritual battle of perversion in our area that we're living in. So when we sing this, can we sing it not just like we're participants in a crowd, but we're warriors in an army? Can we cry out? Can we ask for God to intervene? Can we ask for God to break through? Look, during this time, if you need prayer for something that's going on this list, I'm a prayer team. You can come on forward now as we worship, as we sing. But if you're in a spiritual battle right now, something is going on in your family, something's going on in your life, and you're like, this is a spiritual battle, come let somebody else pray over you. Pray for freedom. Pray for a release, for victory. Let someone else pray that for you. Maybe you want to receive an impartation for intercession. You're like, I am too old to go build this thing. My knees don't work the same way they used to. And I want to be burdened to pray for others. Come receive an impartation of intercession. Maybe you're just kind of feeling like you have some purposelessness in this season. And I want you to come receive prayer that we would get God's purpose breathed back into your bones, that you wouldn't just walk back out of here, but you'd go back out of here with intent and purpose today. All right? So again, we're not just singing like a congregation that is watching something happen. We're engaging like we're an army that's fighting a battle. All right? Let's sing this song together. Come on. Jesus, we come before you and we ask that you be glorified in everything we do. We lay our lives down, God, and we say we want to be counted among those who love not their lives even unto death. There'd be nothing that we wouldn't do for your kingdom, for your glory. Fill us up with courage and boldness as we go forward from this week, God. Fill us with a holy purpose where we'd see it is our obligation and it is our mission to push back what is spiritually dark by asking for the light to come. God, we don't stand in our own authority or in our own strength, but we stand according to who you've called us, God, in your authority, in your strength, the Ancient of Days along our side. God, we ask that we would push back what is dark. We come against the lofty principalities in this area, and we say that we want to see victory in Jesus' name. We want to see your dominion and your rule expand, God. We want to see your kingdom come and your will be done. God, we want to see that which is dark, that which is evil, the oppressive things, would they be renounced and pushed back in Jesus' name? And God, would we be the bringers of light who get to do it? Would we be the people who you call to step into the gap and to go in your name? We pray all this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Amen.